I am wearing some new shoes this evening that I got for Christmas. This is my first day wearing them. I took them out of the little bags and I took the paper out this morning when I put them on. And already just wearing them for like a couple hours today, they're starting to kind of crease a little bit. They're pretty good shoes too. And they're kind of starting to crease already. They're not like as perfect as they were when I put them on for the very first time, or when I didn't really pull them out of a stocking, but when I kind of opened the gift for the first time. And already, you know, they're still good shoes. They're still very, very new. I've only worn them for a few hours, but they're not quite as new and perfect as they were when they left the factory, or when they got packed up, or when I put them on for the first time. And if we're being honest with ourselves, as we look at the calendar of this week and we look at, you know, we have about 72 hours left in this year, maybe we're pretty excited for a blank slate and a new beginning, and we get to kind of start over. But we also kind of realize that problems that we might be struggling with now in 2025 are not going to disappear at midnight on Wednesday night. They're not just going to kind of magically go away. We're going to count down and we're going to be excited. And, you know, that's fun. We might, you know, watch the ball drop in New York at 9 p.m. here. But still, after that happens, some of the things that maybe keep us up at night are still going on. But I think part of the reason we get so excited about things that are new, or a new, whether that be a new present, a new pair of shoes, a new car, is that we like the idea of things being refreshed. We wish we could kind of turn it off and turn it back on again. We wish we could just totally wipe the slate clean. And we read in Scripture that language of, you know, being new, being refurbished, so to speak. And we believe that that happens. We talk about that a lot when we talk about baptism. We're going to talk about that tonight. But maybe sometimes when we think about God's forgiveness, as we talked about this morning, when we think about God's forgiveness, it's almost like, you know, my car is a 2017 and I have one of those little trees in there that's new car scented. My car is almost 10 years old. And maybe we think that when God forgives us, that's kind of, it's like, oh, you know, I'm new and I'm different and I'm sanctified, whatever that means, and I'm transformed, but I'm not really new. Maybe I'm like a refurbished iPad or something like that. I'm like mostly new. I'm better than I once was. God's done a lot of work, but I'm not totally new. I'm excited about the blank slate of a new year. I'm excited to feel like things are new and kind of like, oh, you know, yes, things are different than they were yesterday, but I know in my heart of hearts, they're probably not. $1 million is not going to drop in my bank account at 11:59 in a couple nights. Whatever issues, again, that keep us up at night or stress us out, they're still going to be there Thursday morning. And so what I want to share with you all tonight, I want to start with a quote that's actually not from the Bible. But I want to start with a quote that I think speaks to kind of the deeper meaning of what we're talking about, the kind of deeper truth spiritually of when we think about being new and wanting to be made new. What does that mean? How can that happen? Why don't I feel that way? I believe God when he says that he forgave me and will forgive me. But I don't feel that newness. What is that?
This quote is from a gentleman named Douglas Copeland. I don't know much about him, but it says, "Truth be told, the one thing in this world I want more than anything is a great big crowbar to pry myself open and take whatever creature is sitting inside and shake it clean like a rug and then rinse it in a cold, clear lake. And then I want to put it under the sun and let it heal and dry and grow and sit and come to consciousness again with a clear and quiet mind. I think we can relate to that, right? That's why we get excited about a new year. I want to in one way or another, whether that be my physical health or my spiritual health or my eating habits or whatever it may be, I want to kind of take myself apart, clean out the inside, and put myself back together again. And if you're like me and you were baptized a bit ago, you might remember that moment of, I'm new. I just feel so light and clean, and you might feel like, I don't know that I'll ever make it back there again. So that's what I want to talk with you all about tonight, of how can we be made new? When God says that we are made new, what does that mean, and what does that entail, and what does that look like? And I want to start by going to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 6 is an incredible passage because it gets to this idea of wanting to take everything apart or wanting to completely almost gut ourselves. I know that's kind of a graphic way of putting it, but just wanting to completely renovate ourselves and be completely new. God talks in really graphic language, actually, of saying, I'm going to take your heart out because your heart is ruined. Your heart is stone, and I'm going to take that out of you. It's literally the language of like a heart transplant. I'm going to take that out of you, and I'm going to give you a better one. I'm going to give you a new one. He's not saying, I'm going to take your heart of stone, and I'm just going to kind of spruce it up a little bit, or just kind of like stage it better, like you're selling a house. I'm going to take the current corrupted one out, and I'm going to give you a better, cleaner, new one. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and starting in verse 22, we realize that the reason this is happening, what God is talking about here, is that his name has been profaned. He says, in Ezekiel 36 and verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. He starts off by speaking in very deep language of this deep clean that needs to happen. Of all the idols are going to go away. His name has been ruined. And notice what he's saying. It's almost as if he's saying, you have dragged my name through the mud. If you remember when Moses, in the book of Exodus, when Moses is talking to God on the mountain and they're building the golden calf and Moses hasn't seen it yet, and he's kind of talking to God about, you know, he's reasoning with God in a certain sense of, you know, don't destroy your people because all the surrounding nations are going to say, you know, their God just freed them from slavery and took them out in the wilderness just so he could kill them. And Moses says, for your name's sake, he's not even just saying, you know, to save the people's life. He's saying, for your name's sake, O God, don't do this. Because if you do this, this is what the surrounding nations are going to say. And then if we fast forward a few centuries, we were working with Ezekiel, he's saying, you all have dragged my name through the mud. You all have ruined what this relationship was supposed to be. I was your God, and you were my people, and we had this thing going, and I chose you, and I redeemed you. And now look at what you've done. You've ruined it, if it weren't God talking, seemingly, beyond all repair. But then God talks about what he's going to do to and with his people. Verse 26, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh.
And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will make, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And notice here, often when we refer to this passage, we talk about the heart thing that we just read, which certainly is very powerful and certainly is the focus of this passage. But notice that he doesn't just say, I'm going to give you a heart transplant. He talks about pretty much every aspect of their life and says, I'm going to make everything better than it was. I'm going to bless you in ways that you could not have imagined because you made such a mess. Look at how awesome I am going to fix it. Look at how thorough and complete of a job I'm going to do in fixing it. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. Verse 30, and I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. So God makes it very clear what he's doing and why he's doing it. And even though God is angry, and rightfully so, again, they've dragged his name through the mud, they've profaned his name, they were supposed to represent him well, they were supposed to proclaim his excellencies. You know, he's often refers to himself as the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, right? Imagine how powerful it could have been if they had gone to all these nations and either, you know, vanquished them like God told them to, or at the bare minimum, shown God's glory and shown the excellencies of God and proclaimed as a nation by the way they lived. Imagine what their legacy could have been and what they could have done other than profaned God's name. Think about how well things could have gone. But God says, because of his name and because of his love for these people, he is going to completely renovate them and make them completely new. And one of my favorite things about this passage is just how sure and confident and clear God is in what he's saying here. Because look with me at verses 33 through 35, or verse 36 as well. Starting in verse 33 of Ezekiel chapter 36, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate will be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. It doesn't get much more confident than that. I mean, what else do you have to read than just, I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it? Since the very beginning, when he introduces himself to Moses, remember when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell them the I am has sent you. And then what's really fascinating is when we get to the ministry of Jesus, he uses these really interesting I am kind of statements, almost as these sort of breadcrumbs that he is, in fact, the I am. The book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the one who was and is to come. So, the I am has spoken, Yahweh has spoken, Jehovah has spoken, and he is, in fact, going to do this. So when we look at passages like this, it's not going to fly, it's not going to work for us to say, well, it didn't happen for me, or it didn't work for me, or something kind of went wrong when God said he was going to make me new because I don't feel very new. That's not how this works. God is Jehovah, he is sovereign, and he says, I will do it. When I say I will cleanse my people, they will be cleansed. It will work, it will happen, it is my will, it is my plan.
I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it.
And we read similar confidence in the book of Romans in chapter 6. We had a sermon not too long ago, actually, dedicated just to Romans chapter 6. But I want to look just at the first 11 verses and see this kind of similar confidence in how Paul talks about baptism and what happens in the cleansing that we have in Christ, the newness that we have in Christ, similar to the confidence that we see from the Father in Ezekiel chapter 36. Read with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us that have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15 helps us kind of understand this more extensively. We're not going to turn there right now, but really the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 and kind of what Paul is saying here as well is, if Jesus rose from the dead, which he did, how much confidence do we have, should we have, in the fact, in the depth to which, you know, our depraved souls, our lost souls, our sinful souls can be and are rejuvenated and made new in Christ? If we as Christians are going to say we are the ones who believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God himself and did in fact die and did in fact raise from the dead, how am I going to look at that and then all of a sudden think, yeah, but God's not capable of raising my soul from the dead. God's not capable of cleansing me as deeply as I need to be cleansed. He's not capable of making me walk in newness of life. Yeah, he can raise his son from the dead, but he can't fix me. I think when we put it that way, we can see and we can hear how ridiculous that is. And yet, we still have these feelings of, I just don't know. I just don't know that I am new. I just don't know about this newness of life thing. And Paul helps us kind of understand that as we continue reading in verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, if we know what Christ did, if we have faith in what Christ did on the cross and after 2,000 years ago, then how much confidence should we have in knowing what he has done in us? How much power does it take to raise someone from the dead? That's, you know, similar to the power that it takes to completely transform someone, completely make someone new. So if we have confidence in his crucifixion, if we have confidence in his resurrection, then by all means, we have to consider ourselves, as it says in verse 11, we have to realize the power that that has, the implications of that, in who we are and how we live and the life that we live unto Christ, unto eternal life. God, from page one, is the creator. He is in the business of making things new. He is in the business of making things beautiful out of nothing. He is in the business of taking dirt and making the human race. And when the human race essentially makes itself into dirt again, he is in the business of resurrecting us and giving us newness of life. How beautiful is that? And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is like a two-edged sword that can divide down to the marrow, that crowbar that we were asking for a few minutes ago, where we just want to kind of crack ourselves open and clean out the inside and be new again, that's what this is. So if you don't feel very new, maybe one of the suggestions might be, we haven't been using our swords very well. We haven't been using our crowbars, maybe at all, to really get in there and fix what needs to be fixed. And so, as we think about these things, and as we kind of wrap up this discussion of being new and trying to walk in newness of life, trying to take advantage of this new year that is upon us, I want to leave you with one last passage, but before we do, I want to review the couple of passages that we've looked at to this point. In Ezekiel 36, God promised us, God assured us, that he, as Jehovah, as the creator of the universe, the I Am, he promised us that he has spoken and he will do it. He is faithful and he is true. In Romans chapter 6, we talked about the confidence that we have in the resurrection. We know that Christ has been raised. We know that those of us that have been baptized are raised to walk in newness of life. I think I've referenced this before, but if I heard a preacher one time say, if you believe Genesis 1:1 with all your heart, the rest of the Bible is easy. If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then if you believe that with all your heart, what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36, what God says through Ezekiel, makes perfect sense. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you believe that, if you believe God through Moses in Genesis 1:1, if you believe God through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, then of course you're going to believe God through Paul in Romans chapter 6. Because you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he came as a baby and he lived a life and he was crucified and he was raised. And then you're going to, of course, also believe what we read in Revelation chapter 21. We actually read this passage in Bible class this morning. Revelation chapter 21, we see a similar confidence and similar language of this newness that we're looking for, this rejuvenation that we're looking for, this fresh start that we want so desperately. Revelation 21 and verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.
He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now I want to pause right there. I think sometimes when we read that God fixes us, or God cleanses us, or God makes all things new, pardon the fact that this is a little bit of a silly example, but I think about, we all have like Tupperware that has been dyed red, right? That you've washed it over and over again, you've basically boiled it, you know it's clean, but it's not see-through like it's supposed to be. Or, you know, if you've ever had a pair of white shoes, they stay white for about 2 seconds. We think of that, right? Oh yeah, you know, God, again, getting back to what we talked about at the beginning, God cleaned me up really good. You know, he cleaned the outside. You know, he did a pretty good job. But again, there's still something in there. There's still something in there. And not to say that we're perfect and we can just kind of throw our hands in the air and we don't have to worry about anything anymore. Clearly, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm getting at. But when God says, and especially in a passage like Revelation 21, when he's talking about eternity, and he's saying, "I will make all things new," and he says this with confidence, and he really tries very hard to instill even more confidence in his audience here in what we're about to, these next few verses that we're about to read, we have to take God for what he's saying. We have to believe him when he says what he's saying here. So let's get back to our text in verse 5. "He who is seated on the throne," it's almost as if, you know, this is an order from the king. With all of the authority and all the sovereignty in the universe, he is saying, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment, and the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The second death is looking at this newness, this rejuvenation, this clean slate that God is offering you, and saying, "No thanks. I like the old way. I'm fine with being broken. I'm fine with being a sinner. I don't want to be with you forever. I don't believe you can fix it. So I'm good here. I'm fine staying in my old life, actually. I'm fine staying in the pigsty, actually. I have no interest in coming home. I have no interest in changing anything." And whether that's because I just am comfortable in the pigsty, or whether that's because I just don't believe you when you say you can fix it, whatever our reasons are, of course that's going to end up in a lake of fire with all these different types of people that are mentioned. Whereas for us, as God's people, we so desperately long for a place, long for a reality where everything is new. "Behold, he is making all things new." And we can take it to the bank, so to speak. Write this down. Remember this forever. Keep this in the forefront of your mind every single day of every single new year that God may bless you with. Because his word, his words, are trustworthy and true. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because the extent to which you believe that the depth to which you believe that, I would say, is going to have a major impact on how 2026 goes for you. If you want a blank slate, it's available to you. God would love nothing more than for you to have a blank slate. God would love nothing more than to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God would love nothing more than for you to look around at the kingdoms of this world and the messy politics of this world and say, I want something better. I want to be a citizen of somewhere else. This world is not my home. I want to be new. I want to be fresh. I want to be totally different than I was. And thanks be to God that that is offered to us through his Son. If we can help you come into Christ, be baptized into him, get that blank slate now. Don't wait until midnight a few days from now. Become new now. Get right with God now. Always stand and while we sing.